to have a few laughs in there. So, Brother Ken Fuller, you come.
Hey, I'm not sure if this is on. Is this working, Adam? Okay. Well, during this crisis of the coronavirus, I'm reminded of a scripture in the Old Testament. I believe it's in 1 Kings. And it says, if there be any pestilence, if you will, in the lands, then if any man pray toward this place, being the house of God, that he would hear from heaven and heal those pestilence. And so I would ask that every time we gather together as a group, that we pray that God would heal this coronavirus, this pandemic. I think that it's our obligation. It's our duty as Christians, that when we gather together, that we should be praying for our nation and praying for our lands. But in this particular time, we need to be praying for the healing of our land. So let us go to the Lord in prayer, if you don't mind. Our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, your hand is upon this place. And I know that thou art God, King of kings and Lord of lords, and that there is none beside you. Lord, I also know that there's a pandemic in this nation. And I'm asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you heal this coronavirus. Lord, that you would keep your people safe. Lord, we know that thou art God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, Father, I pray that tonight is two or three or more gathered in your name, that you're here also. So, Lord, I know that you're here tonight. And I pray, Father, that the message that you've given me to deliver to your people, that, Father, you would touch me, give me the words to say. And Lord, most importantly, let your will be done. I'm asking you to bless the services tonight. Bless the message. I'm just a messenger, boy. It's your message. I thank you, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're going to be a little bit, what we'd say, you know, all over the place, if you will, today. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, to chapter 20, if you want to get your finger there, and we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I will touch on Matthew, chapter, I forget what chapter it is, I think 22. If you get in that vicinity, you'll be close enough. And the title of the message tonight is God First. God first. And I was really wanting to speak from a different passage, but the Lord just kept placing it upon my heart. I'd mentioned a long time ago, I shouldn't say long time ago, several months ago, that that one of the things that seems to have been forgotten in many churches is the Ten Commandments. And I had the privilege of preaching through the Ten Commandments years ago. And I taught through the Ten Commandments with Mark and James when they were young. In fact, they had it memorized. I mean, they could quote the Ten Commandments. And it's a very interesting topic. And so I didn't want to start a series of the preaching through the Ten Commandments because I'm going to the Philippines and I don't know when I'm coming back. But again, I don't know when I'm going. Right? We're supposed to leave in just the 18th of this month. And it's been canceled and I can't get the people to call me back to reschedule my flight. I'm trying to get out in August now. I'm figuring give it a couple of months, and maybe by August this will go away. But I want to get my name on the chart somewhere, because once they do start letting people fly, it's going to go sky high price-wise, number one, and it's going to be packed out, if you will. And so be praying that the Lord would work that out, our travel schedules. We've had some setbacks. My wife's kidneys dropped to 16% through this. And I bring that up because I covet your prayers. But we're still going. I know people think I'm crazy, but, you know, if my wife really is going to have a kidney transplant or be confined to this country for any period of time, I want to go while I can. And then get back here in time, you know, before it's too late. And so it's all about timing. And I'm asking you, I'm coveting your prayers. It's deep in my heart. I want to go. Well, I did a little research today online, and I want to read a quote from you that I found online, and I forget exactly where it was at, but it says, the Ten Commandments are the supreme expression of God's will in the Old Testament, and merits our close attention. They're not to be thought of, I skipped lines. I got to start this over again. The Ten Commandments are the supreme expression of God's will in the Old Testament and merits our close attention. They are to be thought of not as the ten most important commandments among hundreds of others, but as a digest of the entire Torah. The foundation of all the Torah rests in the Ten Commandments. And somewhere within them, we should be able to find all the law. And so, I know a lot of people look at the Ten Commandments and they'll read through it and they'll say, well, you know, if I just do this and if I just don't do that and if I just do this and I don't do that and I just do this and I don't do that, they're missing the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments. And so, I will say this, not much is written about God in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament. It's an important statement I want to make up front, because I know as I get going through this, I'm probably going to forget to circle back to that point. Not much about God is in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. And so I want to look at Exodus chapter 20. And I like Exodus 20 rather than over there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, because Exodus chapter 20 expounds upon them a little bit better than in Deuteronomy. You just get kind of the bullet points. Exodus chapter 20, I would like to bring out the fact that the first four commandments is about our relationship with God. And the last six commandments are about our relationship with mankind. So when you think about it, the importance of it, the most important part of the commandments only has four. But when you begin to tear it apart and you begin to digest it and you start going down through each commandment and what's written about those and all of that, you find out there's a whole lot more. I did a quick research that, you know, God is mentioned more than three times as much in the Old Testament than he's ever even mentioned in the New. And that doesn't count all the scriptures that allude to him or point to him. Just the word God itself. And so in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 20, it reads this, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." You see, God makes the statement, I am the Lord God. It's very important to understand that. Notice that God is self-proclaiming himself to be God and Lord. He's not God because I said he's God. He's not God because you think he's God. He's God because he said he's God. Right? And so what I think doesn't matter. He is God. And he's telling us this as he begins to give them the Ten Commandments, if you will, the law. As I said, God is God whether I believe it or not. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 reads this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, God is revealed, clearly seen, through creation itself. I think that's why there's such an attack on the creation. You think about that. They have been trying to dismantle the theology, the fact of the creation. And it brings me to think about Genesis chapter 1. What's Genesis chapter 1 about? And everybody's going to tell me creation. Creation is only mentioned once. But God is mentioned like 32 or 33 times out of 32 verses. It's about the God that did the creating. It's not about creation. Even though the account of creation is there, and my mentor said to me, get to know the God of Genesis, the God of the creation. Get to know the God of Genesis 1, and you won't have a problem with the rest of the Bible. And so we see here again that God proclaiming himself to be God, and he's clearly seen through his creation itself. I don't need to prove it. I don't need to prove it. Because his creation is proof of him. Let's look at the word God. Okay? Just the word God. The word God is of the supreme God, occasionally applied by way of deference to magistrates or magistrates. Or deference, I'm sorry, the word deference. So it's applied by the way of deference to the magistrate. And God said, I am God. I am. Let me ask you. Do you consider God to be Lord? That's important because the very first commandment, God is coming out and saying, I am the Lord thy God. And so if you can't get past this very first introductory, the rest of it is not going to do you much good. Let's look at the word Lord for just a moment. The word Lord here means self-existent or eternal. What God is saying here is, I am self-existent, supreme God. The head, if you will. The Lord. And as if you digest that word magistrate, that speaks to judge or the Supreme Court, if you will. The highest in the land. The highest in the universe. And so we see that God is the self-existing supreme being. The words, Lord thy God, proclaimed the self-existing supreme Godhead. Then God reminds what he has done for them. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. See, God begins this passage of the Ten Commandments by informing us who he is and what he has done. And so if we want to carry that to the New Testament, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Savior, because that word God carries the idea of Jehovah, the Savior, the Lord, Savior. In verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord God. I am the self-existent. I am the supreme being. I am above anything else that you can imagine or think of. And you shall not have another God before me, because I am that I am. That's commandment number 1. Now, do we move on from there? No. It's impossible. It's impossible for me to wrap my mind around it that easy. I am the Lord thy God, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, yeah, whatever you say. God first is what he's saying. See, God, what God is telling us is that he is the self-existing supreme one, and he was not willing to share his position with any other thing or any other one. I am. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. The man that comes to Jesus and says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment in the law? And we must ask ourselves, which commandment do we hold greatest? You see, when we begin to look at the Ten Commandments and we start going down them as, oh, only four of them apply to God and six of them apply to man, and you know, which one of those is the greatest commandment? Is one just as great as the other? Is one more important than the other? Are they all the same? Look at verse number 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And Jesus is explaining that the first commandment means to love God with every ounce of your being or everything that you are. This is the greatest commandment. It's not just the first commandment, it's the greatest commandment. Look at verse number 38. This is the first and greatest commandment. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped 37. Excuse me. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus affirming that the first commandment is the greatest commandment, to have no other gods before me. And I believe that the second and third and fourth commandment are to show us how to fulfill commandment number one. When we get into it, we begin to digest the rest of the commandments. There has to be a fulfilling of Him being, God being, everything. You loving Him with all of your being. With everything in you, everything that you are. In verse number 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, the second greatest commandment will be dealt with in a later time because it's in the last six. And so, let's look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I want to point out, and I don't want to get on a soapbox or anything like that, because it's not who I am. I have my preferences. I have my stand. I plant my feet on solid ground, and I don't move. My wife will tell you I'm the most stubborn person you'll ever want to meet. If I think I'm right. And if you're going to try to prove me different, there's the only thing that's going to change my mind. The only thing. Your opinion don't matter. My opinion don't matter. What matters is what God's Word says. And I want to point out that the new evangelical movement would have you to believe that if you love God, if we love God and love people, then nothing else matters. Just love God, just love people. You do that and you fulfill all the commandments. Now they'd like you to believe that. But let me point out that Jesus makes the statement here that all the law hangs on these two. See, the idea that these two commandments are the foundation of all the law. It's the foundation. All the laws would fall apart without these two ideas. But they don't do away with the rest of the laws. It doesn't do away with them. And I'm probably going to get ahead of myself here just a little bit, but let me tell you something. The law of God tells us a little bit about the magistrate. A little bit about the supreme being. What he expects of you. And what he will tolerate, what he will not tolerate. You see, it's his, not mine. It's not yours. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. And that's what he's saying. It's a statement that he's making right out from the very beginning. I am the Lord God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord God. I'm telling you, all the laws would fall apart without these two, but because they hang on it. See, it's the foundation. It's just the beginning, if you will. Without a solid foundation, the house will not stand. And so without the solid foundation, the laws won't stand. See, the laws in our land are falling apart all the time because the president and the vice president and all the legislators and all those people aren't following the laws they expect you and I to. It's okay because it's politics. It's not okay. Once you start undermining certain parts of the law, it all crumbles. It all crumbles. And all the laws are basically built on our constitutions. There's a lot more to it than that, of course. But you start whittling away at the constitutions, you whittle away at the laws. And they begin to crumble. We got to stand firm on the foundation. What the law is resting upon. And the law is resting upon loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And when you take that away, nothing else stands. And so you can't tell me that, oh, well, you know, well, I do this, but you know, do you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind? Because if you don't, all of that falls apart. You've got to have those two. Grant you. But without the rest of them, then it doesn't fulfill anything. And so when you get to know the God of the law, it makes more sense. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, now I deliberately only brought four sheets of notes. Because I'm telling you, once you begin to dig into it, you could preach week after week, month after month, and year after year on the laws. Just to get to know the God of the Bible. I love the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is one of my most favorite books of the Old Testament. And it's not because of the do's and don'ts. It's because, well, actually the five books really, but because they reveal who my God really is. You know, my God is the God that is the most forgiving God, the gracious God that saved my soul, that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on Calvary, but he's the same God that allows another individual to make the choice to go to hell. Understand, they make the choice. It's not God sending them. People say, oh, what kind of God would send him somebody to hell? Well, what kind of God do you know? It's because you don't get to know the God of the Bible to even ask that question. God's a righteous and a justice God. His laws are righteous and justice. No, I'm not perfect, and no, I'm not going to keep all the laws. In chapter 6 and verse 1, my notes that I put down, this is promises with conditions. You know, most of God's promises come with a condition. Uh-oh. Now I've done it. I heard something break. What do you mean? Well, let's look at some scripture. We find here in chapter 6 that God's love is unconditional, but some blessings come with conditions. As I studied the book of Genesis for a class, one of the things that was pointed out time after time after time after time, God kept his promise in spite of the people. And God will keep his promise to me in spite of me. But that don't mean I'm not going to suffer the consequences along the way of my behavior. In verse number 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye might, or whether ye go to possess it. See, the purpose of teaching the law is that we might keep it. Otherwise, there'd be no need to teach the law. In America, the ignorance of the law is without excuse. But can I tell you, like I said, we could go on and on and on. But the laws, breaking the laws of God is without excuse too. Ignorance is no excuse. Because we find that the law of God is written on the table of the hearts of men. That they be without excuse. I'm getting ahead of myself. In verse number 2, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, and all the days of thy life. That thou might fear the Lord thy God all the days of your life. You know, Pastor Scott correctly points out the reason that he put tithing in is to teach us to fear him. But the commandments also teach us to fear him. That's what he says here. These are the commandments and the judgments which are commanded you, and that you should keep them, teach you that ye might do them, that thou might fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and all his commandments which I command thee. Thou and thy son's sons and all the days of thy life. And that thy days may be prolonged. See, the law is a schoolmaster. We find that out in the New Testament. The law is a schoolmaster. Which means that it teaches us who God is and what he expects. I know a lot of people will say, well, the schoolmaster's to teach me that I can't keep the law, and I've even, you know, mentioned that many times in my life, but the deeper that I study it, the more I study it, the deeper I go, and the deeper I go, the more I study it, I realize more and more and more that the law is teaching me who God is. And it's a schoolmaster, it's a teacher of who God is. Teaches us who he is and what he expects of us. The law teaches us so much about the Supreme One, the eternal judge, the self-existing ruler. Can I tell you that God expects obedience? Just because you might break some rules and regulations from time to time, I'm not perfect and I'm never going to arrive. But I'm going to strive to get there. And I tell people this when I'm knocking doors or if I get the opportunity to witness to somebody and I begin to talk to them about the Word of God and I begin to tell them about the judgment, and I tell them that the more you know about the judge, the better off you're going to be. That's the way it is in the court of law. Right? I've said this before. Every lawyer wants to get to know who the judge is before they prepare their case. They want to know all about that judge. How does he rule? Where does he stand on issues? And we, as born-again believers, should worry ourselves with the judge. Just because I'm going to be without fault, just because I'm going to be in the judgment of rewards rather than the judgment of condemnation, that's the way I like to put it, the Bible still makes it very clear, I believe in 2 Corinthians, that we all still give an account of everything we have done, whether it's good or bad. Also, I'd like to point out the fact that partial obedience is the same thing as disobedience. We find that out with Saul, right? Oh, I've done what he's asked. But what's that sound I hear? Isn't that not the bleating of the sheep? Is that baying and isn't that the sheep I hear? No. Partial obedience is the same as disobedience. And God expects us to be obedient. That's what he says. That you might do them. That you might keep them. A lot of Christians today want a Burger King religion. How many of you know what Burger King is? Religion. Burger King religion. Sue does. Do you know the jingle? Have it your way. Yep, yep. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, hold, right? Special orders, don't upset us. Have it your way at Burger King. And Christians today want a Burger King religion. They want it their way. What do you mean I got to do this, sir? What do you mean I? Well, wait a minute. Don't you want to please your father? You know, when God gives me the blessings because I was obedient, that sure is a whole lot better than him giving me the blessings because he's only fulfilling his promise. Every time I get mad at the boys when they were younger, I'd say, you know, when you're 18, my duty will be fulfilled. I'll put up with you until then. But you see, the point is God's going to fulfill what he says he's going to do. But the blessings come from obedience. Pastor Scott teaches that all the time, right? Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings conflict. Right? And so the blessings of God comes with a condition of obedience. And the commandments come with a promise. Your days may be prolonged. in the land. You know, this coronavirus has woken up a lot of people, hasn't it? And unfortunately, there's this commercial I keep hearing over and over and over again. People think it's good, and maybe you do, and maybe I'm wrong, but it's Mr. Franklin Graham saying, oh, if you're out there, just say this prayer. What do you mean just say a prayer? I mean, tell you something, salvation is more than a prayer. There's a repentance that comes along with that. There's the crying out for God to save me, a sinner lost in my own sin. And so Satan has got his little, whatever you want to call him, all the time. You always got to be aware of that sly devil. He's always going to try to get the upper hand. And there's going to be thousands, if not millions of people come to a false profession. Because right now they're not feeling the love of God, and I'd sure like to. That word there, may, is a word that brings the idea of something being granted. Think about that. You may. Let's read that again. It says that thy days may be prolonged. Granted prolonged days. And how do I get the granting of those prolonged days? It's what he's talking about. That thou might fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life. Verse number 6, for the sake of time. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know, when something is in your heart, you're going to speak of them all the time. You're going to do them. You know, when I always like to use the illustration of young couples. I love to see young couples. I pray for them. I really do. I see a woman and a man walking with a child. First of all, I stop and thank God that she didn't have an abortion. And then I stop and pray the father of that child. And then I pray that they are married. If they're not, that they will get married. Kind of forgot where I was going with that. But that guy, when they first began to go out and date, and I'm sure it's the same with women. I'm not a woman, so, you know, you guys correct me if I'm wrong. But when a man loves a woman, they wrote a song about that, right? When a man loves a woman, there ain't nothing he won't do for her, and she is on his mind constantly. Can't get her out of my mind. I can't quit thinking about her. And so the idea there, it's in your heart. You're going to think about it. In verse number 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see, we need to be persistent in teaching them to our children. You know, it's an obligation for parents to teach the grandchildren. Yeah. So what do you mean? So it's your parents. Well, yeah, but the grandparents' job too. It says unto thy grandchildren, right? Thy sons and thy sons' sons. We have an obligation to teach them every chance that we get the things of God. We have an obligation to teach our children. We need to be persistent in teaching our children. And you know, if it's in your heart, you really believe it, you will teach your children. And if you're not teaching your children, probably is it's not here. It hasn't made it from here to here with all thy heart. And when you believe something, it becomes important to you. And you will live them. Really. If you really believe the commandments of God, and they're in your heart, I believe you're going to live it. I keep telling people Christianity is not a belief. I know we run down that avenue and it's a play on words and all that other stuff, and a lot of people disagree with me, and I'm not here to be argumentative. But Christianity is more than a belief. It's a lifestyle. I am a Christian because the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, but am I like Christ? In order for me to be like Christ, is that not a lifestyle? Oh, but I believe, but is it a lifestyle? Has it reached here? What he done for you? I know there's a transformation that takes place, that rebirth. I know that. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's called eternal life. We're created in Christ Jesus. When God looks down, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. But Christianity is a lifestyle, not just a belief. It's not just a belief. And I'm skipping to verse number 12 because, oh, there's a lot here. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You see, if we don't do these things, teach the law constantly, talk about them, simply try to live them, we'll begin to leave God out of our life. I am giving you these commandments today that you might do them, that your days may be prolonged in the land that I give you. Can I tell you that through this pandemic, I've had a lot of time to contemplate on prophecies and all kinds of stuff. But one of the things that I have come to realize more than ever, it's real to me now, how far Christians are following Christ, how far back they really are. As Peter followed Christ afar off, and when the battle came, he denied him. Christians are following from afar off in this country today. They have been for a long time. A long time. And whose fault is it? I'm not going to say. I'm not going to point fingers. Because when I point one, I got many pointing back at me. Right? But I don't want to be afar off. The battle is here today. I tell everybody this isn't the rapture. This isn't the rapture. Hold on. I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm not a doomsdayer. This ain't the rapture, but it is a precursor. Right? It's just a sample of what's coming. Is it next week, next year, 2 years from now? Who knows? But do you realize that this country's headed for bankruptcy? We cannot sustain this much longer. And all the people are crying, hey, hey, we got to, oh, no, don't go back to work yet. Well, who's going to support you? Oh, you're selfish if you go out there. Wait a minute, who's the selfish one? Is it the one that wants to sit home and ask me to pick up their groceries while I'm out? Or is it the one that's sitting at home and expecting other people to keep their lights on and to keep the gas stations open and keep the restaurants, keep, is it them that, you know, who's the selfish one here? But I'm telling you, there, if you look at the things happening today, wake up. This is a precursor, folks. And it didn't just start today. It didn't just start a month ago. Understand that people begin to follow afar off back here. What about the Ten Commandments? You know, I'm guilty of not having it on my front door. But is it posted? It's posted in my house. It is something that I still do. But it's not like it should be. You see, it's the conviction in my heart that we've forgotten the Ten Commandments. And we've forgotten about all the things that hang from those two great commandments of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. In verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. You know, this is what God's expecting of his people. Of this great nation, which is called America, that I love so much. Can I say... I'll behave. Pastor, please plug your ears because I'm not getting on a soapbox here. Watch them open up football in the stadiums long before they do the church. Watch the people fight for that, but not the church. That's sad. I'm speaking this to our demise. We have forgotten the Lord our God. We have forgotten the very first commandment in this country. And that is God first. God first. Verse 14 through 16, I'll read it and then close. He shall not go after other gods. He shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And here's what I want to get. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Tempting God is when you allow any other God in your life. That's what he's... You read the context of this. I'm not making this stuff up. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And when you do, you are tempting the Lord God. And I venture to say that tonight, if each and every one of us would be honest with ourselves, this isn't a point that Joshua or James or me or Marietta, this isn't a pointing at anybody else. This is a self-examination. The scripture says, let every man examine himself. And that's our job tonight, is to examine ourselves. And I'm asking everybody that might still be listening online, I know I've gone long. You know, the biggest lie I ever told is I'm a Baptist preacher, I ain't got much to say. I've only brought four page, you know, things of notes, and they're big notes, so I, you know. But I'm asking us tonight, for the sake of God and country, that we begin to examine our own life. Pastor Scott had sent out something about a great awakening, and I read through that, and I meant to reply, and I just never got around to it. But, and I'm still not replying to it, but can I say that it starts right here? Yeah. That's with me. It starts with you. It starts right here. Self-examination. Let every man examine himself. Where is God in your life? Is the question tonight. The next time it'll be the next commandment. But where is the Lord thy God tonight? Is he the God of all gods, or is he the God that you take off the shelf and dust it off when you need it? And then hug him and kiss him and thank him and then put him back up on the shelf. Understand, this world needs God today more than any time in my life. More than any other time in my life. I'm sure people could point back to other things that's happened through life, but this is the worst thing that has ever happened. I never could imagine in my life that we'd be where we are today. And I begin to wonder, judgment starts in the house of God. Are we following from afar off? Let's examine our heart tonight. Let's close in prayer. The piano begins to play here in a minute. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would examine my heart. And Lord, if you're not in the proper place, and I know there's something that might be in the way, I know there's something, Lord, that needs to be pushed away. Maybe it's my pride. Maybe it's my fear. Whatever it is, Lord, that's getting in the way, I want you to be the Lord my God. And I do not want any other God in my life. And if there be, please show it to me. Please. I promise you I will give it to you. Whatever it is, I thank you. Christ's name.